Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
God bless you tonight. And truly, June 10th, a celebration of what happened in Galveston, Texas. And I want to talk about a little of that. Those people weren't free to those black soldiers, and they called the soldiers told those people they were free. In Galveston. This is the Dr. King movement tonight, and we want to share with you the blessing that God has for you, and the door open up for you. And I said, what happened in America this over Father's Day? We had 2,000 people to get shot. That's in Chicago, Detroit, California, all over America. We had 100 million people. We let them know that we have to stop the killing and save the babies. It's very important to understand that when you deal with white magic, you deal with violence and death. And I was talking to Sister Cox, and we were talking about black magic. And these holidays, we just had Father's Day. In Chicago, 60 people were shot, 59 was killed. This black on black. This ain't a Klan, black. Look at Father's Day. When you put New York in, Chicago, Detroit, California, Minnesota, all over the South, that was 132 people killed. This black in the war where they fighting over in Afghanistan. That many people didn't get killed over there. Well, Putin didn't fight. We lost over the weekend 132 black lives. And I tell you, black lives don't matter. Black lives matter. You have the power to be the mayor, to be the governor, to be the president. You can change some things. So tonight, as we look at, this is the Dr. King movement, we own 5 nights a week. We own Monday, Wednesday, Monday, Dr. King movement, on Tuesday, Calls with Ancestors. If you got a need, you plant a seed. And some of you got a need, and I prophesied that we're going to be hurricanes back to back. We've been having Grambling, Ruston, all the way into Texas and some parts of Arkansas and some parts of Alabama. And right now in Houston, they say it was 100 coming back to back. So you have to stay profound, and God will open up a door for you. Psalms tonight, I want to give you to read Psalms 51 and Psalms 118. I'll talk about what happened in Galveston, Texas. See, the people was, the slave owners know they would have been free. But when them Buffalo soldiers came, and Buffalo soldiers was all black, they came and told them, and they got guns. You see 500 black men with guns saying you free. The Buffalo soldiers went to Galveston and freed black folks. That's what Jude 10 is about. I mean, see, they did a lot to hurt us in religion, and they did a lot in the slave masters went and got the women, had sex with women's dreams. We got white blood in us and all that. So, but we have to tone that down and get ready for a healing, body, mind, soul, and spirit. We got to get ready for a breakthrough. And I was telling them, I said, is your son normal? She said, I don't know. I said, you ought to know if your son been fixed, crossed up, messed up, or on dope, on drugs. It's something that you should know. The young man said, a knot on his neck. She said, Bishop, every time you take them drugs, that knot swell up. That's a chemical imbalance in his system from been on cocaine and drugs for many years. So I want you to know that a lot of that stuff happened, and you don't know why it happened. And as we get ready tonight to go into the show, we're on from 9 to 10. We get ready to go in the show, but I want to tell you, those in Dallas, Texas, Houston, those that's in Sweetport, Louisiana, Monroe, Ruston, Homer, all the time through there, it's just been stormed. And yesterday, we had a big service outside. All the planets, Venus, Mars, Saturn, all of them lined up in a single file. And what that meant, that there is some cleansing going on. If you want to talk to me, this number, that's 708-582-0372. Call me. Maybe you want to talk personally to me, something you want something to do. But if you got a need, plan, let's go to Cash App and put Bishop TT, and I'll come up and you plant your seed and you tell me what your need is. I'm going to continue to pray for your breakthrough. I'm going to pray for your deliverance. I'm going to pray for you. I want you to get ready to go to your next business. Yes. I want you to get ready for God to open up that new door, financial door for you. And I want to tell you, you 6492, God can do something special from you. And I want to tell you, 6978, I see a blessing coming to you through God. You got to do your curriculum. And once you do your curriculum, and what that really means for you to sit down and think about how bringing our people out of slavery, our young folks, because the education system we got in them ready to commit suicide. So we got to have some teachers that's given from God in order to teach these children what's going on, body, mind, soul, and spirit. I want you to come to and King Movement Night. We're talking about the ancestors. 132 blacks have been killed in America on Father's Day, black on black. Then no white folks coming to claim. Got to stop. Okay. Now, in Chicago, we had 60 shootings. We had nine got killed. 131 people was killed. These weren't white folks. These black folks, black on black. I want to say this, well, you might understand how serious this is. You can't go to school and get light bread or meat because men are messed up on dope and drugs, and they don't respect black women. So black women have to fend for themselves. I know y'all don't want to listen to this, Tim. We're talking about when the Buffalo Soldiers, they went to with the gun saying, all slaves in Galveston, Texas is free. That's what they did. They freed them. They didn't go down there and beg them. So the white owners already know they were. I want to say to you, the gay folks come up with Black Lives Matter. I want to change that scenario. Black Power Matter. When you're able to be the mayor, the governor, when you Black Lives Matter, Black it ain't our thing. The homosexuals got Black Lives and that Black Lives Matter. Black Lives don't matter to black folks the way we kill it. 138 people were killed Sunday, black on black. Young folks. That's the serious part of what's going on. So I want to go into Dr. Mike. Don't forget, call me. I got a message for you. Everybody call me. I got a message for you. 708-582-0377. God bless you. I want to tell you, every door closed will be opened up for you. I'm talking to Sister Cox. We're going to talk. And we were talking about a book. Black folks need to know the truth. See, y'all got a finger of faith, but got a bucket of truth. When you put a bucket of truth up, it's going to knock faith out every time. See, faith is something I wish I can be free. But the bucket of truth said you free. Them Buffalo soldiers, let me tell you, rough, they call them crazy. They wouldn't sleep in the barracks, they sleep outside. Okay. And they were killers. Okay. They were black soldiers, but they were called the Buffalo soldiers because they take everything they take. They sleep in the bear, everything. They called them the Buffalo soldiers. And they were rough. The roughest platoon was when Buffalo soldiers got to Galveston. They didn't go say, let my people go. They told the slave, free. The slave, but they've been holding back. Abraham Lincoln know they were free. You know, and when Abraham Lincoln, if he hadn't got killed, Abraham Lincoln was back. But the answer comes here. But before that, y'all might have Google the 38 Native American was hung under his administration. You know, I'm gonna bring the truth to you. We're coming on, but I say our ancestors gonna bring us the truth. It's some truth you don't know. But if you stay connected to God, the truth gonna come out. This is what he said.
There's a little song that we sing in our movement down in the South. I don't know if you've heard it. It has become the theme song. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. No, I joined hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it. We shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it. We shall overcome. No, before this victory is won, some will have to get thrown in jail some more, but we shall overcome. Don't worry about us. Before the victory is won, some of us will lose jobs, but we shall overcome. Before the victory is won, even some will have to face physical death. But if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a permanent psychological death, then nothing shall be more redemptive. We shall overcome. Before the victory is won, some will be misunderstood and called bad names and dismissed as rabble-rousers and agitators. But we shall overcome. And I'll tell you why. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right, No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And with this faith, we will go out and adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. And we will be able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. And this will be a great America. We will be the participants in making it so. And so as I leave you this evening, I say, walk together, children. Don't you get weary. There's a great camp meeting in the
And I'm praying for you and you tonight. This is a special night. Tonight for us to Ashe, our ancestors. Look how we come. We got to be able to stop the killing. Say the killings that go on in Chicago, Detroit, New York, and California. Do you know on Father's Day, just all over America, made black people. Russia fighting over there in Premier. They didn't have that many people killed and they in war. We had 138 blacks killed on Father's Day, black on black, shooting each other. And wisdom will bring you out. I'm praying for you. I'm going to give everybody a message right quick. 14, I'm giving you your last number. 69, 79, Psalm 51 for you, and 64, 29, Psalms 100, and I'm gonna go back to 14. And I'm going to 78, with a 78, 89, I want you to read Psalms 38. God got a blessing for you. Tomorrow night, we cross over the ancestors. I say. And we're going to talk to them that's in the spirit realm. But I want you to stay focused for God to do something special for you, and God opened my door for you. We're going to talk about what happened in for you. Know that.
We are at the Warner Hall plantation in West Columbia, Texas, in 1834. Columbus Patent turned it into a producing agricultural location with 40 to 60 enslaved people.
And this is would have been where they lived.
This is where the enslaver lived, but the enslaved individuals would live in another area on the plantation.
For the slave owner, what might life like here?
Well, Patton is very, very successful with regards to running the plantation. They produced a lot of sugar, and the enslaved people were the ones producing the wealth. They were not receiving the benefit, but they were doing the work and producing the wealth of this county. And for the enslaver, their wealth was in ownership of the people and what the people produce. So it is grand. It's not free.
Attempts to justify slavery beyond the plantation and the auction block. They took everything, including the church. But how could the church, which I believe is a place to find spiritual freedom, become a place that defended bondage?
The first way to be okay with treating the bad is to dehumanize them. And then you won't feel guilty for it. And so they had to dehumanize the group so they wouldn't see themselves, so they could do the evil that they were doing to them.
reached out to an expert, Lisa Fields, to make sense of it all. And a good place to start was the good book itself.
Anti-literacy laws are created really to keep slaves from reading the Bible from cover to cover because they're like, we got to stop them from reading the true liberation of Jesus Christ through Scripture, because if they see that, they're going to want to be free because they realize that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Think about things like the slave Bible. That supports the claim that Christianity is a white man's religion.
What's the slave Bible?
The slave Bible is a Bible created by white supremacists that took out all the liberation passages that point to liberation and freedom and gave it to slaves as it means to say, hey, this is what Scripture says to further cause them to be oppressed.
So you're saying they took a Bible and then cut some stuff out?
Yes.
Like, was that just a few verses here and there?
No, a lot of the Scripture. Exodus account was removed. Because you got to think about when Nat Turner read Scripture, he caused a revolt. Like, he was like, no, like, reading Scripture from cover to cover shows me a different version of God than the one you're trying to push down my throat. They didn't want them to know that they were also created in the image of God, because if they were also created in the image of God, then they couldn't treat them the way they treated them.
The lies and distortions of slavery stretch broad and broad, like old twisted branches, infecting the mind, body, and soul of the enslaved and the enslaver. The dehumanization of the enslaved begs the question, what was life like? So Sam took me to the sugar mill at the Barnard Hall plantation.
What was it like to be on a sugar plantation? Like, what was the work like?
It was tiring, it was dangerous. You had to deal with snakes and potatoes, and we were running around the clock trying to get all of the sugar cane cut and processed.
And what did it look like to process it, and what did those bowls have to do with that?
They heated it up to get all the impurities and things out from bowl to bowl. They kept going to smaller bowls as they heated it.
And they had to kind of get concentrated. So super hot. So they're heating those bowls up and already in hot sun, and then on top of that, fire underneath to distill it.
Yeah.
Man, that's intense.
I'm sure people died of heat strokes. Sometimes people got crushed. In these mills, if they accidentally got a shirt or something on the card and got pulled through, so there was a person that had a responsibility to stand if somebody got caught, their hand to cut it off to save their life. Because if that person was not there, it would just be a cruel loss.
That's horrific.
Life, I expectancy was probably very short, and unfortunately, death in these spaces, and people don't know the costs due to this wealth that these enslavers and plantation owners enjoy.
This is actually a plantation badge. And any white male in particular who wanted to be a part of the plantation could be.
So it was
an endorsement, frankly, of all white people. You can apprehend, capture, and turn any black person you see that you don't believe has a right to be present.
So what's the story that people are telling themselves to make this all okay? It feels so horrific and seems so obviously wrong.
Well, one of the things that you mean is that enslaved persons and their enslavers were like family, that they shared meals together, that they worshiped together, that it really wasn't as bad as it might appear. Here's the unfortunate reality. 23andMe recently did a study that showed even the genetic makeup of Americans, and you can see the legacy sexual assault. There's so many enslavers who rape their slaves. That is part of the genetic makeup of America. That there's an over-representation of white European DNA in black people in this nation. That there were more black men brought to America than black women, because as we see, black men be able to work hard in the fields. And yet you see the DNA record on the highest contributions to our producing the next generation between white European men and black women. It's in our DNA. That's how deep these structures, this system have harmed us. That we see it in the DNA. Not just our ancestors, but other people today.
So we are now here and the moment of like cabinet work. Like we come to try and rest after a long day of hard labor. There would have been two cabins back to back. Families and individuals that would have been placed.
One house. This is two.
Yeah.
Wow.
And you know, after being woke to where they would work, there really wasn't much to do but come lay down and hope tomorrow would be better. And sometimes tomorrow got better. Sometimes tomorrow got worse.
How do you keep hope even in the midst of setting these dark things?
Well, for me, this world is not eternal. So this is where we're journeying through this. It is difficult studying this history. It is mentally challenging. There are times that I have to just put the books down because some of the things you read are so horrifying that you just need to separate. So you have to have a deep depression time. But again, you hold on to the hope of things getting better. As long as we have breath and life, we can hope these things to get better. So I hold on to the fact that the individual survived, that even in that oppressive environment, they stayed alive in trying to make it to that next day. And ultimately, they knew that they would not be here forever, that one day they too would transition to true freedom. And that is my hope.
Don't want to transition that day.
When I do, I'll be at peace because I'll truly be.
Sam's ancestors were sustained by a faith that seemed to keep them going too. Maybe faith is a key component of freedom. Back in Galveston, Ashton Villa stands in stark contrast to the remains of the slave quarters of Warner Hall Plantation. This deeply preserved palace was built with the hands of slaves and remains a memorial of prestige and power. Here I find competing narratives about Galveston and Juneteenth. At one point, it was declared a place when General Gordon Granger triumphantly read his order announcing freedom. But that account has been debunked as a myth and created to offer a more heroic story to this iconic structure. As I sit with the complexities of Galveston, I reflect on why we often find it so tempting to gloss over parts of history to make it more palatable. To better discern fact from fiction, I met up with J.J. Cox, a local author who wrote the book dispelling myths about Juneteenth.
There's this perception that nobody knew the Emancipation Proclamation had been issued, but they were fully aware of the enslaved people may not have known. But what they knew was irrelevant because they could not emancipate themselves. Otherwise, they would have been enslaved all the time. And so the mentality of the state seemed to have been, if you want them, you're going to have to come in and get them. We're not going to let them go.
Lawrence Thomas told me about that legacy firsthand. Lawrence is a native Galvestonian whose family members experienced freedom 2.5 years later. Lawrence's father reinstituted Juneteenth celebrations here over 40 years ago.
How long has your family been in Galveston?
Since 1852. My great-great-great-grandfather was a slave to Rebecca Fluke, which was Michelle Menard, fourth wife.
Michelle Menard,
yeah. That is the founder of Galveston. And he, at that time, he owned my great-great-grandfather. Right now, we're at the actual house that Michelle Menard and my great-great-great-grandfather lived in.
Slave quarters. That's actually where they were.
This was where they were. Yeah, this is actually the house.
Do you know what your family did for the Menards?
No. I think it's just a typical slave.
And what was your great-great-grandfather's name?
His name was John Thomas Fluflugu Menard.
Okay. So he took the name of Menards.
Yes. Or of how you identify a slave.
Okay.
So once he got here, Menard got it. My great-great-great-grandfather had two kids.
Right.
He had William Menard Thomas. He put the slave name back in there so we can remember.
Why do you think it was important for him to say we want to remember where we came from or remember this dark history?
Because it was basically against the law to know any history. They're still trying to go back. Now to go back, motherfucker, find out a little bit further, but it's so difficult.
We're literally out the house of founder Galveston. Do you feel like your family helped build Galveston?
Oh, most definitely. Boy, thank God my dad's not here. I was going to be interviewing him. You'd be getting the ear for all of that. And we built this.
We built this city. Reveals a well-earned pride in the midst of all this painful history.
The Emancipation Proclamation was signed and goes into effect right in the middle of the Civil War in 1863.
Correct.
Does that change anything for your ancestors here in Texas?
No. They're still doing the same things. There's nothing changed. And, of course, during that time, there wasn't no Wi-Fi or all that stuff going on. So they did not have a clue.
So when did that change?
Yeah. It changed in 1865 when Gordon Granger came to the office. Okay. And then they all got a chance to go hear that little speech.
I've never met someone like Lawrence. He knows exactly who enslaved his family and when they were freed. June 19, 1865. As we sit on the porch his ancestors have built, I can feel his sense of ownership of the place and how knowing his history has empowered him and his family to create a home here to both mourn the past and celebrate freedom. Seminary professor and historian Carrie Lattimore shares with me the context in which General Granger arrived in Galveston in 1865, 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation.
The Emancipation Proclamation is an interesting document. Number one, it's a presidential proclamation, so its lifespan could be the next president. But at the same time, it excludes initially the states that did not secede. And so those states who were enslaved were excluded. But after that January 1st day, when it goes into war, where the Union Army goes, it's like a freedom force. And where they travel, freedom is going with them.
Unfortunately, the Texas Blue Book say that slave owners voluntarily emancipated their slaves once they learned about the proclamation. First of all, they already knew about it, you know, and they voluntarily did it because there were guns pointed at them, you know. I'm just saying.
They came here to enforce.
That's good.
Sharon Gillen, a Galvestonian genealogist, brought me to the exact spot where words of absolute equality were first heard. Her description of the reaction to those words helped me visualize what that day looked like.
You can just imagine. You find out you're free. There's a party on every corner, of course. As soon as the dock workers saw that shit pull in, they were dancing on the dock, of course. And they went out, spread out, and let everybody know that the Jews were here.
That must have been quite a sight to
see. You know, when you think about the population of Galveston was supposedly around 10,000 people, and you have 6,000 soldiers there, you know, like, I hope everybody had their own soldiers. Okay.
And then 1,000 of those soldiers were black.
Right.
And many of them, the African-American population in Galveston, they had never seen a black soldier. Now you see thousands of them.
Think of if you were on the field and you see this force of black men entering into where you are. You've never seen anything like that. You've never seen a black person have any sense of authority. But now, that's what I watch. That's a transformation. They think that Barack Obama becoming president, think about what that meant to so many African Americans. They say just to see a black man in that position. I would argue this would be even more transformative because of where those people were at that point in time. Everything that they had to do was regulated. But to see the event walk in yet and liberate them, think about what that means.
And enslaved people were emancipated. Their first official celebration that took place in Galveston started right here at the old Galveston courthouse. Right here. And it consisted of a processional from the old Galveston courthouse to the Colored Church on Broadway. And the Colored Church on Broadway, AME Church. On January 2nd, there's an article about the procession. It talks about how many people were there. It talks about the weather was extremely cold and raining that day. And they talk about the fact that the women walked on the sidewalk and the men walked in the street and that the ladies' ankles were exposed because they had to lift their skirts to keep them from getting wet. So this is documentary evidence. We know for a fact that processional started right here and went to Reedy Chapel AME Church.
So you're telling me the first, like, official citywide celebration of Juneteenth happened in January?
Yes, it did. And the reason it happened in January is because January 1st was the official effective date of the Emancipation Proclamation.
Wow.
So this happened more than 2.5 years after.
This procession starts here, and it goes to Reedy Chapel. Why the decision for them to end the procession there?
I think they were prayerful and just joyously happy that God had answered their prayers to grant them freedom. And so what they did when they went there was they sang, they prayed, they gave thanks for the opportunity to change their lives. They still had the faith, even through all those many years of enslavement. They had the faith that they would soon be free.
One of the things that people, especially this far removed from the movement, ask about is why would people adopt the faith of those who enslaved?
Well, I can't say exactly what would have been in their heart, except that God was in it. They believed that it was God. They didn't feel like they had been freed by their enslavement. They felt that they had been emancipated by God.
In spite of all the talk to the contrary, these formerly enslaved people intrinsically grasped the truth that God was in the midst.
Reedy Chapel AME Church is the oldest African Methodist Episcopal Church in the state of Texas. This church was founded in 1848. They set it up as a place where their slaves could worship. When the Civil War was over, they deeded the church to the formerly enslaved people.
Wow, so, I mean, 1848, that's
Corner and you'll see me. I was there. So somebody took the time.
in the effort to put in form of art and to mass produce this postcard depicting a black man hanging from his neck.
The South wants to limit freedom to the most constricted way possible, i.e. the freedom to not be a slave. But as far as citizenship, no. Voting? No. Real rights? No. Black codes are enacted throughout the South.
And what are the black codes?
Black codes are laws that were on the books that are kind of garnered or kind of year African American life. So you can some areas have black codes that say that black people cannot come into this area, or that black people had to work in certain types of occupations. They could not work in these types of occupations. So these are the kinds of laws that restrict black mobility and curfews. So all of these kinds of things are enacted to keep life in their place. And if you look at Frazier's proclamation, it says go back to work. So what was racialized slavery now becomes economic, because slavery is going to be replaced by something that's similar, yet somewhat different.
So there's a sense in which aspects of slavery don't get it, just more.
Yeah, it's a transition. Because slavery as a control, you have to have control to enslave a population. You have to control their mobility. You have to control what their work is. You have to control every aspect of their life.
The line between slavery and freedom seems to blur, putting former slaves in impossible positions.
The formerly enslaved people are urged to remain with their former owners and work for more wages. Of course, some did not have the money to pay their formerly enslaved people, and here's where you see the sharecropping system come into play.
Now that seems to be an immediately, I mean, problematic is a general way of putting
it. That is
an untenable situation that you're telling people to now work willingly for people who formerly enslaved.
Yes, but if you have a family, then you have a motivation to stay, and the question is, do I go out or back out of my home?
Some stay where they were to survive, and others sought freedom by venturing out to the great unknown. Houston historian Deborah Blacklock Sloan explained that the decisions weren't simple or easy and were fraught with risk.
If you stay on the plantation, then contracts are drawn between the plantation owner and the former slave, right? And they came up with contracts, I'm going to pay you so much. Oh, either you work the land and then, you know, whatever's left is yours. Well, they never caught up. Remember, they never caught up. So that meant they were still in debt. Now, some plantation owners gave them land to work, you know, and to keep. But again, you know, you say, okay, I'm going to pay you if you produce so many crops. Then if the weather's bad, you don't produce those crops. And then you owe the plantation. It's another form of bondage, yes. The people who stayed on the plantation, I can't blame them for anything, but the people who left and said, I'm going to take a chance, those are the people who are really resilient. They really are. You know, because they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know where they were going necessarily. They came with nothing.
With children
in tow, the clothes on their back, sleeping along the road day and night until they came up to Houston or settled along the way.
The good news of freedom spread like wildfire throughout Texas and took root up the road in Houston. Former slaves from all over flocked there. They called it Freedomstown. So to learn more about what that journey was like, I met up with two descendants of the founder of Freedomstown, Reverend Jack Yates. Mrs. Jacqueline Bostic and her daughter, Attorney Jacqueline Bostic McElroy, met me at Emancipation Park, a part of their family's rich legacy.
Well, my great-grandfather and his wife, they had 10 children. The person who owned him as a slave, that they dated in Virginia, please. His slaves were free. But the slave owner that I'm my great-grandmother, he was not free as slaves. He came from Texas. So it's all about my great-great-grandfather to take care of his family and his children. He had to go back into slavery in order to come to Texas.
Wait, you're saying that his slave owner freed him?
Yes.
And instead of just enjoying freedom,
right.
Your great-great-grandfather, he just, like,
Of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, though biblically